Welcome to the Three Creeks Church Podcast. We're a church in Gahanna, Ohio that exists to help people find and follow God. We hope this message encourages you, challenges you, and helps you discover how much God really loves you.
All right. Well, good morning, Three Creeks. So glad that you're here. Like I mentioned earlier, I think my name is Joel. I get to be the pastor here, and we're making our way through 2 Timothy, and this is it. This is the last round. We're going through the last couple verses of my favorite book in the Bible, 2 Timothy. Before I jump into it, two quick announcements. One, something very special happened this week. A member of our staff, Tommy, posed a question to his girlfriend. Woo! Elizabeth, did you say yes? She said yes. Yes, and look at the unbridled joy on Tommy's face in this next picture. Are you kidding me? Look at this guy. Out kicking his coverage. So proud of you guys. So glad that you guys get to get married, hopefully sometime this year. The other thing that we've been talking about for the last couple weeks, I guess through this series, has been this idea of discipleship groups. Groups of 3 to 5 people. A lot of them meeting in the morning, reading the Bible together, just with the intent to go 100% with their life. And we just threw it out there. We didn't want to over-administrate it, over-organize it. We just said, hey, if you want to do it, do it. Your call, like when it is, what you do, like you guys do it. And to my knowledge, there are at least 17 groups that have popped up over the last couple weeks. And I know that there are probably more. And that's how it's supposed to be. I'm not supposed to know about all of them. And that's because we don't want to get in your hair and in the weeds. Like, we just want you to say, like, in order for me to follow Jesus well, I got to do it with some other folks. And so for those of you that jumped into groups, started groups, I'm so proud of you. It's not like you missed the boat if you're not in one yet, because we want this to be an ongoing thing. In fact, if you fill out that form and you say, I still want to do this, and you fill out the form on, you know, text 3 Creeks to 97,000 and say, I'm interested, I just want you to know there are people waiting in the queue for other people to join and say, like, me too, and then the group could form. So somebody could be waiting on you. And so if God has been stirring this up in your heart to try to jump into something like this in 2025, people are waiting maybe for you. So take that as my last call, if you will, this round of jumping into a discipleship group. Here we go. End of 2 Timothy, end of the year, feels right, seems right to finish off my favorite book of the year. Let's see if anyone here, if you've been here for the last 14 or 15 weeks, let's see if you are listening. Try to fill in the blanks. Did you know this was not originally a book of the Bible, but it was a letter. Good, Tyler. One for one. Let's see how everybody else does on the next one. It was written by Paul to his spiritual son, who was serving at the time as a pastor in the city called, yes. Paul was sitting in a jail cell in Rome. And this was the last letter he wrote. Right? At least the last letter that we know of. We don't know if he was executed right after he struck the final words with his pen in this letter. He may have written other letters, but we don't have them. This is the last letter that we have of Paul's in the Bible. And today, we're going to go through the last couple words of the last letter that Paul wrote. See, Paul, in the first century, when you wrote a letter, you always signed your name at the top, right? If you've read some New Testament letters, you know that the author usually just signs it right out the gate. Paul. Peter, James, they would just sign their name at the top. Paul didn't have the luxury, if you will, of having kind of a signature sign-off like I do. And he didn't have the luxury of just kind of adding one more word, love, Paul, or have a nice year, Paul, sincerely, Paul. He didn't have that. I don't know when email or letter sign-offs originated, but I have a sneaky suspicion it may have been a pastor that started these, because we love these letter sign-offs. I received a letter one time that was signed at the bottom, blessings in bunches and heaps. Pastor, we won't say his name because we don't want to shame him publicly. Another pastor wrote a letter and signed it under Aslan's paw, and then just signed it, here's the worst one and the best one, in the sweetest embrace of the Father's arms and the kisses of his heavenly angels, Pastor so-and-so. And I wish I was joking. And more importantly, I wish that he was joking, but that actually happened. So today, without Paul's sign-off, he doesn't have one, we're going to look at the 5 final words that we know of, that we have, that Paul ever wrote. Here they are. Grace be with you all. Grace be with you all. Grace be with you all. And I noticed something interesting a few weeks ago. I've read this book a lot. It's my favorite book. I've studied it a lot. I never noticed this. Do you remember how Paul started the letter? Of course, like I said, he signed it at the top, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, so on. Then he writes to Timothy, my dear son, that's the recipient of the letter. What's the first word that he writes as the content of this letter? He says, grace, mercy, and peace from Jesus Christ our Lord, or from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So he starts the letter, Timothy, grace. And he ends the letter, Timothy, grace. In the middle, Paul's going to give all of these charges on how to lead, on how to conduct himself, on how to follow Jesus. But on both ends, he says, Timothy, grace. Grace. I knew this week that I was going to be talking about grace. I generally have a 2 or 3 week head start on you guys, essentially on trying to live out the sermon, because I know I'm going to give it. You guys hear it, and then you try to go live it out. I'm like, well, I don't feel real comfortable preaching about stuff I'm not trying to live out myself. And so the last couple weeks, I'm thinking, okay, live graciously. Be a gracious person. Grace, let it be an emphasis of your life. Leak it onto people. Smell like grace, Joel. That's what I kept trying to tell myself. And then this week comes Wednesday. Wednesday is usually the day of the week that I take all my thoughts and compile on them and put them into my notes and kind of write the message for the week. Wednesday morning, I wake up eager to get all this down so that I can, rehearse it and prepare to deliver it on Sunday. And then our childcare on Wednesday falls through. Not good for a planner like me. And our older two go to school, but Willow and Moses, they stay home on Wednesdays. My wife works for My Village Ministries just on Tuesdays and Wednesdays, and Wednesday's her staff day, so it's not like she can really take off and watch the kids any easier than I can. So I take the older two kids to school, and I come back home, and Morgan and I go, all right, you take Moses, I take Willow. And I'm going, all right, but this is a chance for me to live graciously. I can give her this undeserved kindness and favor, right? So I get home, I pull in the driveway. I'm like, all right, man, I'm just going to nail it on this grace stuff today. I'm going to live the message, not write the message. I won't have time to write it, but I'll live it. And I get home and I'm like, Willie, are you ready for preschool? Oh, yeah, Daddy, you get to take me today? You bet, girl. Where's your backpack? And I'm just full of grace. And I say, all right, where's your backpack? She goes, I don't know. I said, all right, why don't you go look in the basement? And I'll go look in your bedroom, and then we'll meet down here in the living room after we're done. Somebody will find it. So she goes, okay, Dad. She runs downstairs. I run upstairs. I can't find it. I come downstairs, maybe 45 seconds or so, and I say, did you find it? It's got to be in there. Nope, didn't find it, Dad. And I said, well, that's it. No backpack today. You're going to learn your lesson. Stop losing your backpack. She says, well, what about my water bottle? No water. Get in the car. Oh, grace. Shoot, grace. All right. Okay. And then I notice she left all the lights on downstairs. Grace. Oh, Willie, remember, we always try to turn the lights off before we leave the house. So why don't you run to the basement, turn off all the lights, and then I'll go get the car warmed up for you, okay? Okay, Dad. She turns the corner quick. She's got a lot of grace for me. And she starts going down the stairs. I went to do something. I forget what it was. Came back 60 seconds or so, and she had made her way about halfway down the stairs. So 10 seconds per stair on average so far. In her own world, forgot she was even turning off the lights. And I said, Willow, if those lights aren't off in 10 seconds, I'm leaving you at home. I lied to her. I mean, I literally lied. I wasn't going to leave her. And she's like, scurrying downstairs to turn off lights. I'm like, oh, Grace, shoot, Grace, I got to live this out. We get in the car. We're listening to Slugs and Bugs, obviously. We're driving to school. Man, Willow, it's so good to get to drive you to school today. I'm so thankful I get to do this. And we get there, and this is like all going on. Like, this story is like, I'm aware this is happening. I'm aware of this going on in my gracious heart. And even when we pulled in the parking lot at Stony Brook, I pull in and I go, all right, I'm thinking I got like 2 hours to work today, so I gotta get going. And I pull in and I get out the car, and Willow chooses to go to the other door of the other side of the car. And I'm like, what are you, nuts? Clearly we're getting out this side. I'm like, get over here. We're going to preschool. And, oh, Grace, shoot, Grace. And then I went and wrote a sermon about grace. And here it is for you. The main idea is that I'm a lot better at receiving grace than I am giving it. I don't think I'm the only one that might feel that way. I certainly hope that my kids, when I get older, are more gracious to me than I have been so far to them. I love grace, mostly when I get it. Not as good at dishing it out. Really good at holding people accountable. Really good at teaching people life lessons. Dispersing grace, not my expertise, obviously. And, you know, my counselor actually a couple weeks ago asked me, Joel, do you feel God's grace on your life? And I said, actually, yeah, I do. But then I said, I just don't give myself that much grace. And I think that's rooted in the fact that I love to get it and I don't love to give it. Even as I try to give it to myself, it stops at the give part. I'm much harder on myself than I am gracious with myself. Grace is maybe best defined, there's a lot of definitions for it, and it's a wide word for sure, but just for today, it's the undeserved favor and kindness of God. Undeserved favor and kindness of God. And of course, gentleness and patience and love are kind of wrapped up, mercy, in this concept of grace. Grace, when Paul wrote it, he wrote the word charis. That's the Greek word for grace. And he wrote it in 2 Timothy 5 times. 4 verses, one time he doubles up, but 5 times in this short little letter. But 140 times in the New Testament, the word charis is written about God and about our interactions even with one another. This grace is obviously a huge theme of the New Testament, and it's maybe the theme of the Christian life. Grace, undeserved favor and kindness. So, Paul, in the first one, we already talked about it. Right out of the gate, he says, Timothy, before we get to all the stuff that I want you to do, before we talk about the stuff that I want to make sure that you remember, before we rehash some of the things that are the most important, this is the last letter I'm ever going to write you, Timothy, so pay attention. But before we get to that, grace. Timothy, grace. You've got to understand grace. You've got to remember that this is undeserved favor and kindness from God. It's the first word that he says to him, and it is of great importance. And then just 8 verses later, he says, God, Timothy, has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. So right there we see that this is undeserved favor and kindness. It is not because of anything that we've done, and that rubs a Western American mind the wrong way, because we love to work hard, we love to earn it, and we love when people get what they deserve. When we hear about people getting stuff that they don't deserve, we go, well, that is unfair. And it sits in us a little bit off. We go, we like fairness. Let me just set the record straight. There's nothing fair about the grace of God. And for that, I am profoundly and eternally thankful that my salvation is not based on fairness. Grace is an undeserved gift from God. And then he writes in the same verse, this grace was given us in Christ Jesus, look, before the beginning of time. In other words, God has always been gracious. It is who he is. He doesn't need to go stir it up or find it. It is just who he is. I was reading a little bit about this, and one author wrote that God is a bazillionaire in the currency of grace, and the withdrawals that we make as we sin our way through life cause his fortune to grow, not diminish. How does that work? Wait, how does that work? Explain that to me. We're just gonna draw from the grace of God as we make our way through life, and it causes his fortune to grow, not diminish. It seems like it should work like this. Like, if we keep making the same mistakes over and over, at some point God's gonna go, "What are you doing down there? I mean, at some point I gotta turn this thing off. How many times are we gonna do the same thing? Get your head screwed on right, man." But instead, it causes his fortune of grace to grow. And that's because, listen, it's because God, grace is not something that God has. Grace is something that God is. So when we pull from him, when we withdraw grace and forgiveness and kindness and love from God, it's not like he has like a one storehouse and he has only so much that he's willing to dish out. No. Because it's who he is, when he gives grace, he's acting truly according to his character and who he is. It stirs him up to be fully himself. That is unbelievable, amazing grace, some have said. That is the amount of, so I've said this before, and I'll say it till I'm the last day I'm the pastor at Three Creeks. There's more grace in Christ than there is sin in us. That always has been true, and it always will be true. It is like a waterfall that washes over us when we wake up in the morning, and you can't stop it. You can try. You can try to out, you can, but you'll never succeed. He will give more grace. It is who he is. And then this is, man, in chapter 2, verse 1, this is right about when Paul's going to be like, hey, we got to get going too. Like, there's some stuff I need you to do. Let's just not talk about grace. Let's make sure that we're doing the right things too, Timothy. He gives him one last verse. He says, "You then, my son Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Right when he's about to urge him to live it out, he says, "Listen, draw your strength from the grace that is in Christ Jesus." I have been asked this question many times. Maybe you have too. In the circles that I run in, this is a question that is posed. How are you doing spiritually? Or maybe another way to put it would be, how strong is your faith? How are you doing spiritually? How strong is your faith? I ask this question to people from time to time, and if they ever answer me with like, not so good, not feeling so strong, I don't feel like I'm doing very well spiritually, with almost certainty, I can tell you that this person is tying how well they think they're doing spiritually to how well they're doing at spiritual disciplines, or they're essentially tying it to their performance for God. If they say, "I don't feel so strong," it's because they're tying it back to, "Well, I probably should be going to church more. I probably should... Yeah, I don't pray like I used to. I haven't read the Bible in like a month, so I'm not doing so good spiritually. I don't feel very strong in my faith." Listen, while I'm not trying to give anybody permission to skirt spiritual disciplines and to, you know, dish out any responsibility that we have in our faith, but listen, we just got to make sure we're on the same page here. How are we doing spiritually? How are we doing spiritually? If you have made a decision to follow Jesus, you have given your life to him, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, oh, you are doing very well spiritually. You're doing unbelievable spiritually. The grace of God has washed over your life. You guys, how we're doing spiritually doesn't depend on our performance. It hinges upon what God did for us. So we don't tie how we're doing spiritually to how good we are. We tie it to how good God has been to us. You guys have seen the show The Voice, right? You've seen the show. There's four judges. They sit facing the other direction. A pastor that I looked up to told this story about watching The Voice with his 8-year-old daughter. I have an 8-year-old daughter, and so it just hit me. I hope it hits you. There's four judges on The Voice. They all have to look the other direction. Some wannabe celebrity singer comes out and just starts ripping it, going for the song. It's like karaoke, but they're really good. And if they're really good, if they feel like they have potential, if they perform well, then in that case, the judge can hit the button and the chair will spin around and they're essentially saying, I want you to be on my team. That's the message that they're saying. You have potential. You perform well. I want you on the team. And this 8-year-old girl looked at her dad and said, while they're watching The Voice, and she said, I think I know what grace is, Dad. And he said, what is it? He said, it's almost like God is like one of the judges, but before the person even starts singing, God hits the button and says, I want you on my team. That is a great picture of grace. He doesn't wait for you to sing. He doesn't wait to see if you have potential. He just says, I want you. I forgive you. I give you grace. That is a picture of grace. And listen, friends, to draw strength, living the Christian life for the whole time, it's going to be tough. So to draw the strength that we need from our own performance, I don't think that's going to work very well. I mess up too much for that. But to go back to the well that is grace and say, I'm going to draw my strength from grace, from God's work, for what Jesus did for me on the cross, man, that is a source of strength that cannot run out. And it's what gives, when you actually begin to feel the grace of God in your life, that changes you. And that is what gives you strength to keep going. And then here's Paul's last one. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. He starts with grace and ends with grace. He's essentially saying, Timothy, if you forget everything else I said, you can count on the undeserved favor and kindness of God. Martin Luther said that since the fall, all of our hearts have been hardwired with what's called a wages mentality. We only get what we deserve. We're only worth how well we perform. And if we do good things, we will get good outcomes. And if we do bad things, we will get bad outcomes. This is the, without God's Holy Spirit intervention, this is just the way we naturally think. We're hardwired to have a wages mentality. And so grace makes it so that when someone does bad things, they can still get good outcomes. And that is insulting to some of us. It feels unfair. It rubs people that consider themselves the good people doing the good things. It rubs us the wrong way. The scandal of grace, listen to this, the scandal of grace is not that Jesus loves bad people along with the good people. The scandal of grace is that God only loves bad people, because that's the only kind of people that are on earth right now. Let me say it again. The scandal of grace is not that God loves the bad people as much as the good. It's that he loves only bad people, because that's the only kind of people on earth right now. Sometimes because of either our church upbringing or our Christian family or a good education we got, we can kind of trick ourselves into thinking that we're the good people and some other people are the bad people. But the truth is that the Bible says that every single one of our hearts is dead. Every single one of our hearts needs God to breathe life into it, to resurrect it. There's a book out there, if you're a reader, man, this is such a good book that has changed how I see God and how I see grace. It's called Gentle and Lowly. And let me just read one quote from it. I usually don't like to do this because I'm ADD, I think, or something, and I can't usually follow along. But this one's short and good enough that I think you'll get it. He writes, "The grace of God reaches down and rinses clean not only obviously bad people, but fraudulently good people, both of whom equally stand in need of resurrection." Let me read it again. The grace of God, it reaches down and rinses not only the obviously bad people, but fraudulently good people, both of whom equally stand in need of resurrection. We are all in desperate need of resurrection, and that can only happen by the grace of God. So the question is then, does everybody get this grace? Does everybody get this grace? I asked that question in the first service, and a little 8-year-old boy who's friends with my son, he was sitting right back there, he said, "Yep." And I said, "Man, I'm so glad you said that. Let me make sure you understand this." And so I'm going to try to explain this to you at the elementary level because I think it's that important. Does everybody get this grace? Let me explain. Everybody gets the common grace of God. Everybody gets it. The common grace of God is just the undeserved favor, kindness, goodness of God that He dishes out to all humans. Sushi, sunsets, Buckeye victories, hoodies, golden retrievers, Crocs. All these things, whether you believe in Jesus or not, you get to enjoy them. And that is the common grace of God. Everybody gets it. There's another kind of grace. It's called the special grace of God. The special grace of God is essentially the forgiveness of our sins. It is His kindness towards our souls. And only those that receive it get it. You don't have to earn it, but you do have to take it. It's an offer that's being given to every person who needs it. And then those that say, "Yes, I am in need of it," who have the humility to say, "I don't have this all figured out. I do need a Savior." Well, then, of course, the special grace of God washes over you like a waterfall in that moment. And so to answer the question, does everybody get this grace? Well, it depends which kind. You see, what elicits the grace of God is not the severity of the sin, but it's the humility of the sinner. What brings it forth in God is not the severity of the sin, it is the humility of the sinner. And so when anyone comes to God and says, "Man, the common grace has been good, but I want the special grace of God," well, then God says, "Well, of course you can have it. I sent Jesus." When He died on the cross, He essentially said, "By doing that, I love you so much, I'm going to die for you." That is the grace of God. That's the grace of God. And so to those of you who would go, "I don't know if I've taken that yet," I propose to you that today's the day that you receive this amazing grace, the forgiveness of your sins, the healing of your soul, and the reconciliation between your relationship with God. Bring it back. Receive that. And listen, if you would raise your hand and say, "You know what? I have received that. I know the common grace of God, and I know the special grace of God. I get to enjoy all the good things, and I also am enjoying currently the forgiveness of my sins and the hope of a future. I have both. I am living under the grace of God." Then here's what I would say to you, and this is what I'm saying to me. A telltale sign that a person is walking with Jesus is that they leak grace. They smell like grace. They can't help but be gracious because they know a God who's been gracious to them. There are few weeks like the one leading up that can irritate a person. You know what I mean? It's great, don't get me wrong. Christmas, presents, whatever. In-laws, though, you know? Extended family, traffic. There are certain times a year where, man, there's just a propensity to be not very gracious, and it's coming up. And so I want to propose to those of us who follow Jesus and just say, hey, listen, a telltale sign that we are believers in Christ is that we will leak grace, that the grace that has been given to us is going to leak out onto the people around us. And so for me, Joel, let me just give you some examples of some things I might have to deal with this week. You probably won't have to deal with these, but maybe. I probably am going to get a Christmas present that doesn't fit. It's going to be outside of my preferences. Not very gracious in those moments, generally speaking. And I just want to be gracious. I want to be gracious to myself. I don't want to beat myself up so much. I want to be a person that doesn't look in the mirror and kind of get frustrated. I want to be gracious with myself like God is gracious to me. I want to be gracious to my wife. I guarantee you she's going to do something that is outside of my preferences, probably this afternoon. And I just want to be gracious. I want to be gracious to my kids when there's so much Christmas wrapping paper all over the floor. And I get them all these presents and they don't even want to play with them. I want to be gracious to them. Just kind, undeserved kindness, favor, patience, gentleness with them. I'm going to drive 2 hours up to Beulah Beach on Christmas Day. I'm going to come back 2 hours, a couple days later. I don't think every other driver will drive exactly how I want them to drive. And even in my heart, in those scenarios, I don't want to get frustrated. I just want to be great. When I'm in line at the store and the cashier's got 3 people in front of me, 3 people behind me, and they're slow and it's not working and they're frustrated, opportunity for me to be like Jesus and just give grace. Maybe I could even leak grace onto the person right in front of me or the person behind me. Certainly to the person that's working there. There's going to be a lot. We're going to be with our extended families. A lot of us are. Someone's going to say something that is insulting or dumb. Grace. Think about it. Think about it. Just prepare yourself for these moments and go, Lord, because of your grace to me, would you give me the strength to just be so gracious to people around me? A telltale sign that a person is walking with Jesus is that they leak grace. My prayer for us is that we will leak it. It'll just end up on other people. That we'll be differently gracious. That wasn't worded very well, but you get what I mean. Can I pray for you? Lord, I just admit that I need help. I just keep falling short in this. God, I just pray that you would prevent me from trying to do it in my own strength. But Lord, would you expand my understanding of your grace for me? The number of times, Lord, that I've done the same thing over and over and you still forgive me. You're still kind. You're still good to me. Despite my rebellion, repeated mistakes. Lord, would you help us to love our roommates, our spouses, our parents, our children, our friends, our fellow brothers and sisters here at our church. Lord, would you help us to leak kind grace onto one another? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song or two, or maybe just one, I think. But during this time, we've got about 5 or 10 minutes or so. I just want to remind you again, every week here at Three Creeks, we've got folks that want to pray with you. If you're having a hard time being gracious with yourself, you should go pray with somebody. If you're having a hard time being gracious to people that you're in close relationship with, go pray with somebody. If you're like me and you're like, man, this week is hard. It feels tense. I'm already feeling irritable itches. Go pray with somebody. There's folks back there that want to pray. And you don't have to pray about that either. If there's anything going on in your life, man, we would love to pray with you. So let's stand and let's sing this chorus together. And the prayer team's available if you'd like to pray with them.
Thanks for listening to the Three Creeks Church podcast. To find out more about our church, to give online, or to attend a service, visit threecreekschurch.com.